And all God's people said, hallelujah. Woo, that's good stuff. Marty, he didn't mess you up too bad, hon. Oh, aren't we blessed? I tell you, God has been so good to us here at Wiley Baptist. You have sung as if you believe he is indeed risen. He's alive. This morning, if you miss everything else I say, don't miss this truth. He's alive and he loves you and he lives to bring you life without end. He lives to bring you joy unspeakable and full of glory. He lives to give you a life more abundant, full and free than you've ever dared to dream. He's alive. Because he's alive, we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to celebrate. You've done a good job with that this morning, and I appreciate that. Let's continue in a spirit of worship as we listen to his word and the wonderful story of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the 24th chapter of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 24, we'll look together at the first 8 verses. Last week as we gathered in this place, we continued our journey to the empty tomb. Last week we camped out on that dark and gloomy hill outside the city of Jerusalem called Golgotha. We took a clear observation of what took place on that fateful day when the evil of this world took charge and they nailed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. It was a dark and ominous day in the history of humanity, but a necessary day in the Father's plan to provide for our redemption and our salvation. I'm thankful the story didn't end when they nailed him to the tree. I'm thankful the story didn't end when they wrapped his body in linen cloths and placed it in a borrowed tomb. I'm thankful today that we get to hear the rest of the story and see God at work in his plan of salvation, bringing hope and victory and life to all who will believe. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, would you stand with me in honor of the announcement of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The Bible says on the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and they went to Jesus' tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the man said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I wouldn't even suggest that you and I could even possibly begin to imagine the grief with which these ladies approached the tomb of their beloved friend, Jesus Christ. They were going to fulfill their social and religious obligation by anointing the body of their beloved friend with the spices they had prepared as a symbol of their love and respect for the deceased. Obviously, they fully anticipated finding the body of Jesus in that cold, dark tomb. The clouds of grief hovered over their heads and enshrouded their hearts. There was a deep sense of loss, and the agony of defeat must have gripped at their very souls. But when they approached that tomb on that Sunday morning, they were greeted by a bright and shining ray of hope as the angels announced to them this blessed message: he is not here, he has risen. All at once, the atmosphere of gloom and grief was instantly transformed into joy unspeakable and full of glory. Their feeling of defeat was instantly banished in the face of conquest and victory, just as Jesus had promised them. You see, Jesus had said that he would come forth on the third day, transforming death into life, sorrow into joy, hopelessness into hope everlasting, and defeat into victory. Defeat into victory. Think about that for just a moment. Jesus coming out of that tomb opened up wide the door for us to experience the victorious Christian life. His resurrection brings us this assurance that life wins over death. Can you imagine the party that Satan was throwing in the portals of hell when he watched as they took Jesus down off of that cross and they placed his lifeless body in the tomb? For a few hours, Satan, that evil enemy, must have thought that he'd rule for eternity now that he claimed the very life of the Son of God. It appeared that humanity's hope was dashed. His sinister laughter must have echoed eerily through the corridors of eternity as Satan reveled in his cruel plot that resulted in Christ being nailed to the cross of Calvary. You can just see him. On Friday, he begins to count. Day one, he's dead. On Saturday, day two, he's still dead. But day three, as Sunday morning dawns, he hears the word from his dastardly messengers. He's alive! He's alive! Sunday rolled around, the stone rolled away, and the one who was dead came victoriously out of that tomb. And his resurrection cleared a pathway for every man, woman, boy, and girl who places their faith and trust in this risen Savior as their personal Lord and Savior to experience victory over death. You see, there in the dark shadow of the cross of Calvary, just beyond that shadow, God was working out his plan to provide for you. Yes, you. You. If I could look each of you in the eye, I would say it with confidence. God was working out his plan of redemption for you so that you too could have victory over death and sin and the grave and hell. When Jesus came out of that tomb on the third day, victory was won, completed, accomplished for all who will believe in this risen Savior. Not only do we find life wins over death because of the resurrection of Christ, but confidence also wins over disappointment. On that Sunday morning, as Jesus' followers made their way to the tomb where they had placed his lifeless body on Friday evening, you and I can only imagine how deeply their hearts were filled with disappointment. After all, they had felt pretty certain this was the Messiah. They had walked with him. They had listened to him. They had watched him. They had seen the miracles and the power of this man. They were certain that he would reestablish the throne and the kingdom of David. But they saw it with their own eyes. On Friday, he cried out with a loud voice, "It's finished!" And he died. They were there when they took his lifeless body off of that cross and they wrapped it in those linen rags and placed him in that borrowed tomb. And their hearts and their souls could not help but be deeply disappointed. But on that resurrection morning, when they reached that tomb, they found out Jesus wasn't there. And when the angels assured them that he was alive and that he intended to meet them in Jerusalem, just as he had promised them before he died, their disappointment was transformed into unshakable, unwavering confidence in the power of this risen one. And they ran to tell the disciples that Christ the Lord has risen Indeed, my dear friends, that empty tomb should continue to bolster confidence in our lives to this very day. If indeed, and we know 'tis true, Jesus had the power to conquer death and the grave, what is there in our life that he cannot bring victory over? We have this confidence that if Christ is in us, no one can stand against us. Even when life hands us hardships and disappointments, we can find confidence in the fact that we serve a risen Savior whose power is such that death itself is not a match for his omnipotence. His conquest over the grave gives us confidence and victory over our doubts. I don't care what you're going through in life. If you're looking for a place where you can find confidence, you'll find it in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to embarrass her to death. Nadine's sitting right over here, and I don't know of anybody who's walked through a deeper valley than Miss Nadine. Let me tell you something. You want to find out where her confidence comes from. It's from her relationship with a risen Savior. I could look at others in this auditorium. You too have walked through the deep valleys of grief and hardship. And were it not for the truth that Jesus is alive and well, we would all lose confidence. But because the tomb is empty, confidence wins over defeat and discouragement. Then finally, I want you to see courage wins over fear. Because Jesus came out of that tomb, courage wins over fear. As the ladies approached the tomb that day, they were overcome with fear. The first fear was, we're going to get to the tomb. We're not going to be able to get inside. There were a couple of barriers that made that kind of difficult. The first was this humongous stone that was rolled in front of the door. And here's three ladies, and they're going, how in the world are we going to roll that stone away? Second obstacle, there were armed guards watching the tomb to make sure that none of the followers of Jesus came and stole the body. These ladies are fearful. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. We're going to do our religious obligation. How are we going to do it? And then they get there. The door is open, so that fear has been relieved. The guards are out, so that fear has been alleviated. And they go to look in the tomb, this dark, eerie place where the dead are buried. When they look in, all of a sudden, the Bible tells us two beings, I would that they were the angels of the Lord, were there, and their garments were as a brilliant light. And they spoke these words into their fearful heart, do not be afraid. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. And their lives were transformed by that message. Those women who had approached the tomb with fear, with discouragement, facing the horror of the death of their master, went away from that tomb rejoicing, looking for the disciples with this wonderful message, he has risen just like he said. And the gospel message began to be proclaimed across the land because fear had been transformed into courage by the victory that Christ won at the tomb. What Jesus did to the enemy in that garden tomb in the shadow of the cross has the power to transform our fears into courage. Let me tell you something. If you put your faith and trust in a resurrected Savior, you have nothing to fear. In fact, Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and might and a sound mind. What Christ did to the enemy in that garden tomb enables us to live a life of courage in every situation. Jesus walked through the dark and lonely corridors of death and the grave, but it was only a transitory journey leading to an eternal victory, not only for him, but for all who will believe. And today we celebrate the glorious victory made available to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's willing to surrender their lives to Him, trusting in Him as Savior and Lord of their lives. Let me close with this story. It had become a ritual for Ed. You see, every Friday at just about sundown, Ed walked out to the end of the pier, clutching in his bony fingers a pail filled with raw shrimp. The sun would resemble a giant orange ball as it made its descent from the sky. And as Ed stood there, it seemed as if the whole world faded away as just Ed alone stood in the quiet moments of that evening. The quietness only lasted a moment, though, for soon there were dozens of squawking seagulls who had come to greet their Friday evening friend. Suddenly, the sky is filled with hundreds, if not thousands, of seagulls, all anxious to feast on the shrimp that Ed is casting into the air. In a few short moments, the bucket is empty, but Ed stands there deep in thought. Most of the seagulls leave, but a few stay just to keep the strange old man company. As Ed is seemingly transported to another place in time. Invariably, one of the seagulls lands on his weather-worn, sun-faded military hat, a hat that Ed has been wearing for many years. Truth is, if you saw him, you would think him strange, and if you saw his actions, you would think them even more strange. But what they probably don't know, and what we might not know, is this strange old man is a man named Eddie Rickenbacker, a famous Air Force hero from World War I. On one of his missions flying over the Pacific Ocean, his plane was shot down, and miraculously all seven members of his crew survived. They crawled out of their plane and into life raft. For days, Captain Rickenbacker and his crew floated dangerously on the rough waters of the Pacific Ocean, fighting the heat of the sun and the pains of hunger. By the eighth day of their 24-day stint at sea, all of their rations had been depleted. There was no food, no water. And they were hundreds of miles away from any shore. Nothing less than a miracle could provide for their survival. Ed records this story in his own biography. Fighting off the pains of hunger and exhaustion, Rickenbacker laid back in the raft, put his head on the edge of the blow-up raft, and pulled his hat down over his nose and decided that he would just take a nap and perhaps never awaken. All he could hear was the sound of the slapping waves against their inflatable raft. And then, all of a sudden, Eddie felt something strange. It was as if something had landed on the top of his hat. With swift actions, he took a quick grab at whatever it was and found it to be a seagull. The bird soon became the only means for the crew's survival from starvation at sea. Pardon me if it sounds rather graphic, but they decided they would take that bird and divide it in equal portions and hope that it would sustain them for another day. The less desirable parts, they decided they would save for fishing bait. The fish served for more food and more bait. The truth be known, the crew of seven men owed their life to a seagull who traveled way beyond the place where he belonged and gave his life as a food for a crew of men in a life raft a long way from where they needed to be. Now, every Friday, as an expression of gratitude, Eddie Rickenbacker goes out to the end of the pier with his pail of shrimp and tosses shrimp into the air with a heart filled with gratitude for a sacrifice that was made on his behalf. In many ways, we as believers can identify with Rickenbacker. We too were stranded in the ocean of sinfulness and unrighteousness, rocked about with waves of hopelessness and doubt and fear. But there was one who traveled many, many, many eons away from the place where he belonged. He came into this world as the Messiah. He gave his life a ransom for mankind, suffering the cruel death of the cross of Calvary, shedding his life's blood that we might have life here and now, abundantly, full and free, and life eternal because of his sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. With what he's done for you, what can you do to adequately express your gratitude to him? I can think of nothing less than, number one, give him your heart. Trust in him as Savior and Lord. For the act of sacrifice that he endured for the forgiveness of your sins, don't go away from here without putting your faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord. That would be an unthinkable action of ingratitude. Believer, having done that, what else can you do? Spread the word. Tell your family. Tell your neighbors. Tell your friends. Tell your coworkers. Tell your enemies. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And he wants to give you eternal life. Jesus, we thank you for your love and your grace. So adequately demonstrated, so benevolently poured out upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you for your power, demonstrated by an empty tomb. Today, on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, I pray if there's one here, Lord, that's never trusted you as Savior, they would be so moved by the Holy Spirit that they cannot remain in their place. But they'd come take Roger by the hand or take me by the hand and say, today, I want to receive the risen Lord as my Savior. Help me do that. Lord, it would be such a privilege for Roger. It'd be such a privilege for me to help that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, to come to the place where they receive Jesus as Savior on this Resurrection Sunday. Father, if there's a Christian who's taken for granted the gift of salvation and they've refused to live out their faith and to share their faith with others, I pray today they would seek deep within their hearts a way to repent of their lackadaisical attitude and recommit themselves to telling the world of a risen Savior and the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Father, this day, I pray that we would be obedient to you in whatever you call us to do. If you're calling us to be a part of the work you're doing at Wiley Baptist Church, I pray today would be the day on this Resurrection Sunday that we make that commitment to work with the body of believers at Wiley for your glory. Lord, whatever it is you want, we pray you'd do it. Now, Lord, maybe there's one here that's just going through a hard time. They just need to know that somebody cares and somebody will pray with them. Help them to know they can step out of the pew where they're seated and come down and take Roger by the hand or me by the hand, and we'll pray with them, asking you to bring the peace which passes understanding, the strength for the journey, the courage for the battle. Father, this is your invitation. I ask you to glorify and honor your name through the response of your people. In Jesus' name I pray, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand quietly to your feet right now? Just stand. In just a moment, our grateful praise group is going to sing our invitation. I'm not going to ask you to sing. I'm going to ask you to look inwardly and see if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, then